I want to draw your attention this morning to Isaiah chapter 40. The first verse of Isaiah chapter 40 reads, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The book of Isaiah is, as I've said many times, and I know it's a review for a lot of you, but maybe it's something that'll catch on to someone who it hasn't stuck with yet. The book of Isaiah is almost like a small Bible within the whole Bible. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 books in the Old Testament and 21 in the New Testament. And just as there's 39 books in the Old Testament Word of God and 21 in the New, when you transition from the 39th chapter in Isaiah to the 40th chapter, you see a transition in the language used by the prophet Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are covered with a theme of condemnation and rebuke to the people of Israel for their sins against a thrice holy God. He has rebuked them for their transgression of the law, the holy law of God. And just as the prophet Isaiah rebukes in the first 39 chapters, he enters and starts the 40th chapter with comforting words. We compare that, of course, to the Old Testament dispensation of time. There was nothing in the Old Testament law but rebuke and condemnation for the people because we are guilty in the eyes of that law. However, because of the appearance of the New Testament dispensation and the one who was born on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive comfort through the message of Jesus Christ. And so just as the Bible itself transitions with the birth of Jesus Christ, so does the prophecy in the book of Isaiah transitions with it. And so we read immediately as it starts off in chapter 40, comfort ye my people. We, as God's children, desire comfort. Even in our own natural ways, we desire comfort. I don't think anybody's here this morning who seeks to be uncomfortable in anything. It doesn't matter if it's a car seat or if it's a bed or if it's just a place to sit for just a little while. Being uncomfortable and being restless is not something that's very settling to us, is it? We desire to be comforted. We shop on end and spend endless amounts of dollars for a comforter, for a comforter for our bed, something that would give us comfort when we lay our head down. And just as we seek for it in a natural sense, the Lord has told us that He has provided this for us in a spiritual sense. He says, comfort ye my people. Be comforted. I believe that as we put the prophecy of Isaiah in the correct timeline, we can gain a view of our God that shows us just how good He is to us. And that is, the prophecy of Isaiah was penned before the people of Israel were carried into captivity, which was the temporary punishment for their transgression of their sins. It was their timely punishment. We, of course, as we use the word timely, we're saying that was the extent of their punishment. It was in time. It was something that happened to them in this life. It was not something that affected their eternity in the eyes of God. It was something that meant that they were going to be subject to bondage here in this life. And this was before that ever happened. And so what a glorious view we get of our God, that before His punishment comes upon His people, He's going to show them that there's better days ahead. You know, that's a way to make us endure the trials and afflictions that lie ahead of us, is to know that there's better days ahead, that there's blessings in front of us. This past week, we took the kids hiking on the Pine Log Creek Trail over in northern Bartow County, because we wanted to try to have a hiking venture on our vacation this summer. We're having to get the kids in gear and in shape so that we don't just start at the base of the mountain for the first time and learn about halfway up this was a bad idea. We're going to know ahead of time whether or not we're going to leave it alone and never do it, or whether or not we can endure it and tackle that mountain. And we took a different path this time. And the last time we hiked it, it was on a Sunday, so we had plenty of daylight. We stopped. We had bananas and apples at several different points along, and had rest spots and so on and so forth. But we didn't even start on it till I'd gotten off work and met them there. It was about 5:45. And if you know what I mean, where I'm going with this, there's only so much daylight. There's only so much lollygagging you can do. You've got to hit it and go. And that, whenever the children would want to sit on the side and quit, I had to continue to drive them. We're almost to the top. We're almost there where we're going to get the water and the bananas out. We're almost there. And so I had to get them to continually look ahead and look beyond the trial, because it was a trial. It was a trial to me. I had one on my shoulders for the better part of it, and I was tired too. It was a trial, and so it wasn't just for them. It was something for me, that there was something better ahead. And these Israelites were about to experience something that you and I today can't even fathom, that I wouldn't put beyond and out of the realm of the Almighty God to bring upon a country of America for disobedience and not recognizing our Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord provided them with a message that said, look at what's ahead. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. This condemnation that you're about to go under is only temporary. There's something better ahead that you can look forward to, because your warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned through that condemnation and through the punishment from the Almighty God. You've got better days to look ahead to. You know, the Lord compares over in the New Testament, if you'll go with me to John chapter 16, the same principle is applied to childbirth through the transgression of the law of God back in the book of Genesis. The scripture says that the woman would go through travail in childbirth. That I remember when we were having, before we had Billy, we were approaching the time that he was due, and we were trying what is considered to be an alternative birthing method. And one of the things, there's a lot of blessings that we experience through that trying that. But one of the things that I could never agree with our doctor about is he thought that he was under the impression that there was a way that you can be child, or that you can be pain free, and that we shouldn't look at childbirth as something that is a painful trial. And I believe that the man was godly. He asked our pastor to pray with everybody in the waiting room and so on and so forth. And so I believe that the man was a man of God. But what he had failed to recognize is that the travail was a God sent punishment unto the female race from the beginning of time on down. So even though there's different ways that we can absorb that pain through medication and through what we were trying and so on and so forth, there's no reason why we should look at it as something that's pain-free, because it's something that God says you shall have pain and you'll have travail. But the Lord compared, if we go to verse 19, He compares not only the travail of childbirth, He compares our walk in discipleship to something that is better days further on, something that would make us forget about the current trials and tribulations that we are in. We read in verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me." See, there's a lot of us, me included, the main transgressor of this mistake is that when I'm carrying on a conversation, I think I know what somebody else is thinking while I'm saying what I'm saying. Brother Lonnie joked one time that he was in the back seat with his mom and daddy headed to a church meeting whenever he was a little boy, and he can remember his daddy would carry on the whole conversation, and his mama would never add any input to the conversation because his daddy would talk and say, "Now I know what you're thinking," and then he'd respond to that. And then he'd say, "Now I know what you're thinking," and then he'd respond to that. And his mama never said a word. And you know, whenever they got there, he said his mama turned around and said, "Your daddy's got it all figured out, doesn't he?" And that's what a lot of us do. Whenever we're talking to somebody, we say, "I know what you're thinking," and then we continue on the conversation ourselves. "Now, I know what you're thinking," and then we can sort of talk to ourselves. But see, the Lord does know what we're thinking. He knew what these folks were thinking, and so he had the right, if you will, to speak up and say, "I know that you're desirous to ask me of these things." You know, the reason why I mention that is because a lot of times you'll make a mistake and thinking that you know what somebody's thinking. And in talking to a young man recently, who started to exercise before the Lord's people, he's puzzled by a lot of the responses he gets. And he says, I just think this and think that. And I said, "Don't worry about it." Unless they tell you what they're thinking, you don't really know what they're thinking. But the Lord knew what these were desiring to ask Him. And He says, "You're puzzled because I've said a little while, and you shall not see me." He says, "And again, a little while, and ye shall see me." He's speaking, of course, of the time that He would leave them and depart them and to be crucified. And also the time of departure whenever He would ascend to seat on the right hand of God, where those disciples of His would be left before He had sent His Comforter unto them on the day of Pentecost. He's speaking to them of a time that they haven't yet experienced in their walk with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. See, He's been by them all along. He's been right there by them. So whenever in the midst of not being able to completely heal somebody like they wanted to, they would bring them to Jesus and say, "We're not able to do it on this one." And if you'll remember one of the times, He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I dwell with you?" This kind can come out not but by prayer and by faith. And so they were always able to lean on Him. He was the crutch. Even whenever they couldn't complete it, He was the one that could finish the deed. I felt a lot of that way about my brother who went home to be with the Lord. That if there was ever a task that I knew that I couldn't complete on my own, I knew that I had somebody who could. I knew I had somebody that was a little bit more able in a lot more things that I wish I was able in, and I could always lean on them. But see, these have desired to continue to do that with Jesus, and so they're puzzled about why He has said, "A little while and ye shall not see me, and then a little while and ye shall see me." So verily, verily, verse 20 says, "I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." He says that whenever this world crucifies me, and they're going to cry as if they accomplished the greatest victory ever accomplished unto man, and that the saints of God are going to weep and they're going to lament because the Son of God, the one who they've leaned on over and over and over again, has been crucified. The Son of Glory, the Lord of Glory, has been crucified. And don't you know that this world, they leapt with joy that day as if they had accomplished something, as if they had done some great deed. But even He shows them afterwards that He can overcome that which they put Him through. He can overcome the death. And so, even though they weep and lament over the fact that they think that they're without their Savior anymore, He comes back on the scene as a risen Lord. He comes back and He dwells with His apostles and dwells with the disciples of the Lord. He says, even though you weep and lament now, there's better days ahead. There's a lot of times that there's... you can look at college like that. I tell you, I did. And I had to constantly remind myself that there were better days ahead. I can tell you right now, I didn't like school. I wasn't good at it. And if there's ever been anybody who says, "Well, I don't think I'm cut out for college because things just don't come naturally and I have to study," I'll have to tell them, "Well, amen, I was there with you too." There was never any time where I could do as a lot of folks do and just go in and wing it. I've had some friends like that who all they had to do was sit through a sit through a class and just take a few notes and they go take a test and make an A. But if I ever tried to do that, it would underswipe me every time. It would. And I had to constantly be reminded in the hours and hours of homework that there was better days ahead. That Daddy told me that if I get a degree, there'll be better days ahead. And praise God that there is. There's a time when you can actually, on Sunday afternoon, turn on the TV and relax instead of worried about the school that's got to go on all next week and so on and so forth. There's better days ahead. The Lord told His apostles this. He says, even though you're not going to be with me in the flesh, I'm going to come back and I'm going to dwell with you in my Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. There's better days ahead. And then He goes through the comparison, as I said, of childbirth. Verse 21 says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. He says that it's a statement of fact that there is a time of sorrow. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. See, what is it that gets a sister through that time? It's the joy that lies ahead of her, of holding her child in her arms. And if you've never been blessed to be able to see that and see the look on a mother's face of holding her child in her hand, then you'll have to take the Lord and my word for granted. There's no thought of the pain and travail during that moment. It's only thoughts of joy and thoughts of rejoicing. And that's what the Lord is reminding His disciples of. He's reminding them that there's things to look forward to. Discipleship is looking forward. There's things ahead. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. And wouldn't it be discouraging if I stood before you today and I had a message of that was not built upon any hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, but was built upon man, and say, even though you've got to face the trials and tribulations of this world, even though you've got to grow old and see your body begin to become as if in a manner in which you can never even fathom, and it's a challenge for you to even get up out of bed, it's a challenge for you to even get in a car and drive and do things that we used to take for granted. And I'd say that even though you can endure all that, boy, it ends when you get to the grave. I tell you, that's it right there. When you get to the grave, it's all she wrote. It's all she wrote. You know, there was a preacher one time who said that he had a friend of his that was puzzled as to why the old Baptists were such joyous people. And why he was, especially as a minister, was such a joyous person. And he says, you know, it just doesn't seem like there's much in this world to be rejoicing about. He said that, you know, you live and you die and you go to the grave and that's it. And he said, no. That's where it begins. That's where the joy that we look forward to begins is in the grave. Because that's when we go and we get to be in the presence of our Almighty. There's better things ahead. And these Jewish people that had transgressed the law of God, the prophet Isaiah, even in his condemnation, and let me tell you something, he was not a man to mince words and to say it lightly to keep from hurting people's feelings. If you go back and you read those first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, he tells them very plainly how wretched and how rotten they are. But yet, even in the midst of telling them that, he still got words of comfort. Words of peace. He says that your iniquity has been forgiven. Your iniquity is pardoned. Your warfare is accomplished. You know, if we continue to read over in John chapter 16, he says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." You know, there's two ways. There's a way that we can apply these scriptures directly to those he was talking to. And there's a way also that we can apply them to us. These that he was talking to this day would see him again. They saw him just as he was, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. They saw him with the nail scars in his hand and in the piercing of his side. After he had risen from the grave. Because if you remember, Thomas doubted and Thomas touched the portion where he had been where he had been pierced in his side. So not only were they going to see him again and get to rejoice and seeing that he had been risen from the grave, there's a way that we can apply this to us, and that is that we'll see him again. That we'll see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the using the same language of comfort, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us to comfort one another with these words. With what words? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You can rejoice now. You know, all those Pharisees, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, why do your disciples fast not? Why don't they fast? And the Lord said, Can the bride fast while the bridegroom is present? There'll come a day whenever they'll fast because I won't be with them. But I'm in their presence now. And that is the day that you and I look forward to, is being in the presence of the Almighty God. You know, the Lord, He said, you know, John's disciples came and fasted and y'all rebuked him. You know, there's people that you can't please no matter what you try to do. Am I the only one that knows some of those? It doesn't matter what you try to do and how you try to show them the truth, you'll never be able to please them. So you know what you need to do? Pray for them. When you can't please them, pray for them and tell them you're praying for them. And I tell you, that'll crawl all up on them like a bucket of cold water when you tell them, I'll just pray for you. And then that's what you need to tell them. And that's exactly what the Lord told them. When John's disciples came, they fasted, and yet you rebuked him for it because they fasted, yet they're in the presence of me, and my disciples don't fast, and yet you have a problem with that. You say, well, they fasted too much, and they don't fast enough, but he says, can the bride fast while the bridegroom is present? And they said, no. There'll be a time when fasting is not necessary. Fasting is something that the New Testament does teach us the rules about as far as our conduct and how to do it. And I won't tell you that it's not beneficial. I'll tell you it's beneficial because the Word of God says that it is. What's not beneficial is if you do it and come and announce to the church that you're in the midst of it and announce to everybody around you that you're doing it just to make a public show of it. But I believe that there's blessings in it. And we got a few months before we approach the date that I would encourage you to really do it and pray that the Lord would send us a godly leader to reign over us. But he says that in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. He will give it you. So what is he again? He's pointing them to things that should bring comfort to them. He's pointing them to things that they should be comforted about. It's not just because I'm not here in person does not mean that you're not going to be blessed. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. The Lord tells us and told His disciples, He said, that you have not because you ask not. There's a lot of things that people bicker about not having, but have you ever thought to ask the Lord to bless you to be able to have it? Because the Scripture says that if we pray unto the Father, that the Lord in His or that the Lord Jesus Christ in His name will plead unto God the Father for us to bless us with that which we have asked for. And that's what He's given these disciples comfort for. See, go down to the end of the last verse of the chapter. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He says, I'm telling you all this. I've gone through all these descriptions so that you can have peace in Jesus Christ. So that you can have comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. He says, I want you to have comfort in me. I tell you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring the message of comfort, but the gospel itself is not the comfort. Jesus Christ is the comfort, and He is the theme and the central point of the message of the gospel. He says, these things I have given unto you that you might have peace. And what a glorious, peaceful, comforting message that the Lord has blessed us to be able to have is to be able to say, your iniquity is pardoned. Your transgressions have been forgiven. You've been declared righteous in the eyes of a righteous God. That's a comforting message whenever you can see yourself for who you are. I believe that the reason why a lot of people can't find comfort in that message is because they really can't see themselves for who they are. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would open their eyes to those things. There's going to be a many. I believe that the Lord is going to bless us to have an opportunity to come and come in contact with a lot of people that are unfamiliar with the doctrines of grace and with the Scriptures in general. we move forward as a body. I believe that. I think that the scriptures tell us that we should be prepared to answer for the faith that is within us. And may the Lord bless us to be able to clearly show and be able to lift up our Savior and put down man, because that is what the gospel message does. Is it? It's a message of condemnation to man, but it is a message of glorification unto the Father in heaven. He says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord, for your iniquities are pardoned, for your transgressions are forgiven. He says, your warfare is accomplished. Back in the book of Isaiah, he mentions a warfare, and he says it's accomplished. You know, as we look at this in a timely sense, as Isaiah is talking unto the Israelites, he's saying that whenever you've been released from captivity, and they were released to go back to Jerusalem, the holy city. You know, as we look here at what he calls the people of God, he tells them to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the city where the Lord dwelt with them and where the Lord met with them in their worship. It's not the only place where God's children were, you see. It's not the only place where God's people were present. It's where they were present to serve God in the temple and be able to worship Him in the temple. He says, you speak comfortably unto the dwellers of Jerusalem, those that have come to praise God. You speak comfortably unto them and tell them that her warfare is accomplished. There's a lot of people who I believe live lives of bondage here in this world, thinking that their warfare and their eternal salvation is still something that they've got to fight for, that they've got to accomplish themselves, that it's something that they are bound under in order to be able to get to go to heaven. Elder Harold Hunt said in one of his books that his grandmother told him growing up that whenever you pass from this life, that when you enter into the gates of heaven, they're going to pull out a list of your good things and they're going to pull out a list of your bad things. And if your good things are more numerous than your bad things, then you get to go in. I'm going to tell you, again, if we're able to see ourselves for who we are, none of us are going in. None of us are going in. Even born again children of God, let me tell you, our transgressions outnumber our righteous deeds, don't they? I mean, there's ways and accomplishments that we can achieve here in this world, and may the Lord bless us to be able to do it. But that flesh, I tell you, even as the scriptures teach us at the beginning of the book of Job, even when we're doing right and gathering at the house of God, does not the devil follow us in here with our thoughts? Do we all want to have to give our every thought that we've had since we arrived here this morning and stand up before the Lord's people and say how righteous even every one of our thoughts have been since we got to the house of God? I don't. I'm thankful that it wouldn't be of any profit to do it, but nevertheless it just clearly shows that idea is far from the Word of God, and it should be far from our idea of how holy God is and how righteous He is. Because what the Lord has told Isaiah and what the New Testament ministry is to do is to cry unto the people of God that your warfare has been accomplished. Jesus fought the battle for us. Jesus went to Golgotha's hill and hung on that cross so that you can be comforted today. So that you can say, my sins have been paid for. I am free, free indeed. That's a life of having peace here in this world. These things that I have written that you might have peace. I didn't read the rest of that verse and I wanted to. You ain't got to turn with me if you don't want to. But I meant to mention, he says, these things I have spoken unto you that you might, in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, is the last verse in John chapter 16. He says, you can be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, that word cheer in the New Testament is the same Greek word that is used for I forget how to pronounce it. It's the same one that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God loveth a cheerful giver. Same Greek word there, and it's the word that we use as it's the Greek word hilaro, and it's the same word that we use in our English language as hilarious. You know, when we refer to something being hilarious. It's beyond funny. It's further than funny. It's something that we can laugh at. And I tell you, we can laugh at Satan this morning because the Lord has made us of good cheer. He's overcome the world. Our warfare is accomplished. Our warfare is accomplished. We don't have anything to fight anymore. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, that even though in the midst of this world, in the midst of this life, we'll have tribulation. There are things that are bound to come. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's trials and tribulations here. And these people of God that the prophet Isaiah was prophesying unto, they faced it ahead of them. I believe that if the Lord will bless us to, unless the Lord comes back first, that as the world around us continues to depart further and further from the scriptures and the teaching thereof, that there's going to be a less and less of a peaceful environment out in the world. We may be able to have a peaceful environment right now, but as they move further and further away, it's going to be harder and harder to have any peace outside of the presence of the Lord's people. It's going to be hard to have any peace in the world. You know, that's what these New Testament disciples experienced. What sort of environment existed for them outside of the ones that were following Jesus? Their families hated them. Their families couldn't stand them. Their families hated the fact that they had left their law and had begun to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. They hated them. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul encouraged the people of God at other churches and other locations to collect for the poor saints at Jerusalem, because their family and their communities were trying to starve them out, trying to starve them to death. That's the hatred that they have for Jesus Christ. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." You know, how do you be of good cheer whenever the world's treating you that way? You can look at the words of the prophet Isaiah. Our warfare is accomplished. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ has done it. We rest on Him. We have nothing to glory in and of ourselves. We continue on the teachings of the doctrines of grace. The account in Scripture that comes to my mind this morning is when the Sadducees came to Jesus, those that denied that there was a resurrection, you see. And they came to Jesus and questioned Him concerning the resurrection. They questioned Him concerning how a man who was following the law and marries a woman and is following, you know, see, they always try to turn it back on Jesus and saying, "Now listen now, these people are doing what your word says now." He says, "A man and a woman married, and the man passes away, and his brother married her. And he dies, and the third brother marries her," and so on and so forth. Through seven brothers is what these Sadducees came to him. And you know, they tried to turn the message of the law back on Jesus. But if we're familiar with scriptures, one of the things that we'll be familiar or that we should quickly familiarize ourselves with is that Jesus wrote that law, and he fulfilled it to a jot and to a tittle. He didn't break it, nor did he ever encourage anybody to break it. He never encouraged anybody not to follow the teachings of God's word in the Old Testament. And so they came to him and said, "If that scenario happens, who is her wife in heaven?" You ever talk to anybody that believes? And I'm just going to tell you what the Scripture says, and it's never my desire to hurt any feelings. But if your view of heaven is that it won't be heaven unless you have your earthly relationship up there, you'll be in the same mistake. You'll make the same mistake that these Sadducees made that day. I've had people lovingly make that comment to me, and I've often. I take the approach on eternal heavens. I don't want to discourage your views of it whatsoever. There's a couple of things that, as long as you say Jesus wins in the end, I'm okay with. And as long as you don't believe that there'll be animals there, I'm okay. Because those two things start to interfere with my joy then. And so I don't believe that the Lord died on the cross at Calvary for animals. And I believe that the only thing that will be in heaven is pure pure beings, and that'll be His children, and it won't be Fluffy or your poodle or anybody else. And you'd be surprised, and we can smile about that this morning, but you'd be surprised about, I hope nobody's got a cat or dog named Fluffy. That was just a name. But you'd be surprised about even old Baptists that are curious about their cat and their dog. I'm telling you, people, but it's just a cat, it's just a dog. That's all it is. But there's a lot of people who believe that, as a matter of fact, one of the conversations that I was blessed to have with Sister Polly before she went home to be with the Lord was with her and one of her and her keeper there. And they always had some questions for me when I got over, and they had been in the book of Revelation before I got over there that day. And I knew that was going to get interesting, you know. And they kept speaking to me about the Lord coming on a white horse. And they said, you know, and the Lord's reference in a horse. And she said, so you believe there'll be animals in heaven? I said, no. And I tried to show her that was symbology to represent the power of the Almighty God. See, the horse represented power. And that was what I was trying to show her. But, man, they flip over there and they read another one to me and look at me. And I just say, I might as well quit today. It's not going to soak in. But nevertheless, one of the... how did I get off on that anyway? The views of eternity is that... the story of the Sadducees that had come to it. The Lord looked at them whenever they questioned Him about whose wife would she be in eternity. He says, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. You know it's an error. It's a sin not to know the Scriptures. And you say, well, Brother Will, have you got them memorized? No. It's a continual charge for us to gain more and more knowledge about the Scriptures. But it's an error not to know them. There's a statistic I heard on the radio, do with it what you will. I believe it. But that over 90% of homes in America have Bibles in them, and less than 20% of people actually utilize them. That was done based on that was just a statistic they threw out there. To me, it's probably lower than 20%. I believe that more than 90% have them in there. It looks good on the shelf. It looks like they're doing the right thing, but not a lot of people utilize them. And the Lord told these Sadducees, He says, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You do err because you don't recognize the power of God. Do we recognize the power of God? See, the power of God can make us into a state, a glorified state, when we get to eternity, that is a love for all of God's children that we can't even fathom here in our flesh and bones. We can try, but we can't even fathom how God is going to transform our minds and our bodies to love each and every one alike as He loves His children. That's the way that we'll love, is the way that He loves His children. But He also rebuked them for not only not knowing the Scriptures, but the power of God. Do we believe that our warfare is accomplished? Do we believe that our iniquity is pardoned? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary? Now, the prophet Isaiah, in the temporal sense, ye have paid double for your sins. You tell Israel they have paid double for their sins. Our Lord's not going to turn a blind eye to sin. He didn't turn a blind eye to it when He poured out His wrath upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And He's not going to turn a blind eye to the sin of the wicked, because He's going to execute judgment upon their sins. We believe in that day. We believe that in the day when we shall see our Lord coming out of the clouds, that day that is supposed to... that we're supposed to be looking forward to, that He was telling His apostles about there in John chapter 16, even though there may be travail until we see it, that day that we see our Lord coming back and He divides His sheep from the goats. We believe in a general judgment. It's going to be a declarative judgment among the sheep. It's a declarative judgment, because see, He's already executed judgment for the sheep. But it's going to be an executive judgment upon the wicked. He's going to carry out their judgment that day. Do we err not knowing the power of God, or are we comforted through the teachings of the Scriptures that the Lord has given us and blessed us to be able to see? I pray to the Lord that you would feel freedom through these teachings, that you feel lifted, that you're not within the bondage, that you're not within the condemnation of the Almighty God when it comes to our home in heaven, but that you are comforted. Because that is what the Lord has told us to be. You know, it's a sin not to trust and to have faith in the Lord as we should. It's a sin not to do that. It's a sin when the Lord has told you that He will do something for us to question what He's doing, for us to question what He has done. I tell you, I get angry every once in a while. I'm trying to teach my kids how to do something, and I'm there. And I'm going to make sure that they don't get hurt. But yet they're still scared. They're still timid to go ahead and try it. You know what frustrates me? It makes me wonder, well, do they not trust me as a dad? I mean, do they not recognize my love for them and that I would never let them get hurt? You know that the Lord is the same way towards His people. He wants you to know that He's with you. He wants you to know that these things that I've written, that you might have peace. The Lord desires that for His children. May we rest in that. May we be comforted by that. And praise our Lord as we should for the comfort that He's given us through the doctrines of grace and through His providential, daily providential care of us. I thank you for your time and sweet attention this morning. If you've received a blessing from the message, certainly give all the honor, praise, and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.